Of God's Word this morning, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we're going to be finishing up chapter 7. It is, in many ways, kind of a collection of some of the things we've already been talking about, but also, as the author continues to do, some hints of some things that are soon to come in his ongoing argument that is, again, just reminding us that Jesus is better. If you had a theme for Hebrews, it's Jesus is better. It runs throughout the entirety of the letter, and it's a important reminder for them, but also for us this morning. And so we'll be reading, again, verses 20 down through verse 28. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to Him together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, O Lord, this day we thank You, we praise You for this marvelous opportunity that Your grace has afforded us, that we can not only worship, Father, in peace and freedom, but also that we can hear Your Word read and proclaimed, that we as Your children can seek to, by Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit, conscionably hear Your Word. Father, we ask that it would come forth from You with power this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer sacrifices first for him, his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the things that we said last week was that there's a sense in which our author is seeking to sell us something, or at least to offer us something. Sell it, of course, without price, because Jesus has paid all that is necessary for our salvation. But he offers it to us. And I wonder if in your own experiences you've ever had that experience that I have, occasionally anyway. After I buy something, that I wonder, did I really need it? That often happens. Did I really need that thing? Maybe if I'm convinced that I did need it, I then begin to wonder, did I get the best version of that product? Is there something else out there that might have filled that need better? And even if I'm convinced that whatever product I purchased, not only did I need, but it is the best product for that purchase, I might then begin to wonder, did I get the best deal? I wonder if you've ever had buyer's remorse. If you have, you know that it is a gnawing concern. Maybe more, maybe less, but it's always there with you. Did you really need that thing? That's actually what usually, you know, runs through my mind more often than anything else. But then, was it exactly what you needed? Was it cheaper somewhere else? A better offer somewhere else? You know that if you have buyer's remorse, it begins to ruin the enjoyment of this new thing that you have. It's that way with material things, but it's also that way with spiritual things. Do I have the best spiritual thing? Is there something else out there? You've heard about those people. Maybe you were one. Maybe you're still one that is constantly seeking for some new, better, more secure spiritual experience. And maybe you're here this morning testing out Jesus, not sure if Jesus really is the thing, the one, the person who can satisfy the longings of your soul. But even if you have acknowledged that He is best, still there are times in our human weakness when we wonder, could there be a better deal out there? And our author is telling us this morning, as he has been for 7 chapters now, and will continue for the rest of this book, to say to us, you really need what Jesus has. And what Jesus is offering is truly better than what anyone else is offering. And in fact, the terms upon which it's offered, free grace, those are the best terms there are. Hebrews wants us to rest assured that Jesus is the best thing that is out there. Better than all the rest, he wants us to close with Christ and to rest assured in that reality. And so here in this passage, again, as he continues on in that theme that Jesus is better, he wants to remind us that one of the reasons why Jesus is better is because in Jesus we have better access to God. Yes, better than Old Testament Israel, but because it's better than Old Testament Israel, it's also better than any other way of approaching our Creator. But also that we have a better covenant through Jesus. It's not just access, but it's the fullness of what Christ has accomplished and what Christ is bringing us into through faith. And in Jesus, we have better access and we have a better covenant because Jesus is a better priest. And that really is, again, what this section is telling us. Well, the first argument that he provides is that Jesus is a better priest because of the divine oath. You look back at verses 20 through 22. One of the things you notice is, at least in the New King James Version, but also in other versions, there's a parenthetical statement there in the middle. Verse 21 is a parenthesis. And that is because it actually is a parenthesis. The sentence would read, or if we took that out, it would read something like this: insofar as the new priesthood proceeds from the giving of an oath, so far Jesus guarantees a better covenant. That's the argument that he wants to make here. That because there is an oath, it is a better priesthood and a better covenant. He reminds us, yet again, that Scripture confirms that there was an oath. Psalm 110, which we just sang and we've seen again and again throughout this section here, tells us that God has sworn, He has made an oath that Jesus is high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But our author also wants us to see that logic confirms that an oath is better. He says that the old priests, the many priests, as he says later, these many priests became priests not by an oath, but with a command. God spoke to Aaron and to the Levites, you are priests, you will be priests. Go act as priests, go serve as priests. Here is what you will do, here is how you will do it, here is how often you will do it. It was by command. Or we might say it another way, use a word that he's used repeatedly throughout this section. It was by law that they are priests. But with Jesus, something different is going on. It's not by command, it's by oath. God makes an oath to Jesus that you are priest forever. Now, the reason that the priest or that an oath is better than a command, well, we've already been told in chapter 6 that the reason God gives oaths is so that his people who received that oath, or in this case, Jesus, would be confirmed in the reality of what is going on. Oaths are given for confirmation. Remember what he says back in verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God swears to Abraham. He wants him to be absolutely certain that these promises are going to rest upon him. And just as God desired to settle the impatience, the anxiety, and the confusion of Abraham, so too does he want to settle our souls. Remember that Psalm 110 is actually not given in its first instance to Jesus. It's not spoken to Jesus as it comes to us in our Bible. We don't find it, in other words, in the early parts of the four Gospels. It's in the Psalms. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus took on flesh, that promise, that oath is, yes, to Jesus, but it's also for us. God wants us to know that he is bringing forth, as is the case in the Psalms, or now has brought forth his priest by an oath. He wants us to know that he will never forget. He will never take it back. Jesus is high priest forever. But because he is high priest, and this new and better high priest, he is the guarantee, or as our text had it, he is the surety of a better covenant. Now, there's more to come on covenant, so I don't want to say all of those things yet. In fact, he does what he's done before. He just sort of slips in something that he's going to make much of later, that he's going to expand on later in the letter. But at least for now, this reminder that we have Jesus, a surety of a better covenant, is in fact reminding us that we are in covenant with God. That the Old Testament Israelites who were in covenant with God, that reality of covenant with God now has shifted to his church. And that those individuals who are receiving this letter or any of these letters in the New Testament, they are the covenant people of God. He wants them to be assured that they are not less than Israel was. In fact, they are far greater than what Israel was, because now, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, by the working of the reality, the coming of the gospel, not just the promises, but the reality that Christ fulfilled, we have a better message, a better priest, a better access to God. We have some things that the Old Testament Israel only had in shadows, but we have the reality. Now, our author is saying this to them and to us this morning, and perhaps there are those here today who struggle with assurance. You may struggle with the idea, the reality that you really are saved. And what our author is trying to remind us of and is setting before us is that Jesus is your guarantee. If you had a document that guaranteed your salvation, Jesus would be the seal on that document that confirms the truth of it, the veracity of it, the authenticity of it. God has promised and he will not relent. He will not change his mind. All who draw near to this God in his Son are partakers of this new and better covenant. And even if it were possible, it's not possible, but even if it were possible that God might forget, he might not remember his love, his promise, there at his right hand stands Jesus Christ, the guarantee of a better covenant, His very presence at the right hand of God the Father, affirming and confirming our salvation. My friend, our assurance, our confirmation is that our salvation is granted through the ministry of a better priest. Better because of a divine oath. But that's obviously not the only thing He says. Jesus is a better priest because of a divine oath, but He's also a better priest because His priesthood is permanent. Now, this is something we've already seen, but He reminds us of this again in verses 23 through 25. He reminds us that the former priests, the Levitical priests, were only mortal. They were mere men. And there was something that He describes here as frustration. That's a way in which the way He's referring to the reality of the Levitical priesthood can be translated. That there was a frustration that went along with the Levitical priesthood. Because, as we all know, as many of us are experiencing now, and we've certainly all experienced through loved ones, right? Merely mortal life eventually comes to an end. And when your life comes to an end, you can no longer keep on doing the things that you were doing. Many people, as they approach those later years, they will say, "There is so much I was not able to do." Actually, you find that very often when people retire. They leave positions, they leave employment, and they say to others and to themselves and their loved ones, I just feel like I'm not finished yet. There's more I should have done. There's more I could have done. I'm leaving something unfinished. We feel that way when we leave a job, whether it's transition or retirement. How much more the reality of the things that we leave undone when we pass from this earth. There was a great frustration to the Levitical priesthood because they died. The whole idea is they are prevented from continuing in their ministry because of death. But Jesus is not subject to the limitations of mortality. His is a priesthood that is never frustrated. His is a priestly ministry that is never prevented by the reality of death. Now that is because Jesus is the center point of what our author will later describe as a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The reason there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken is because it rests on the reality of a king that cannot be shaken, that cannot be removed, that cannot be prevented, that cannot be frustrated. The former priests were frustrated in their ministries, but Jesus alone continues to act as a priest forever. Jesus is at once, in the same way, the same manner as Melchizedek, both priest and king forever and ever. But because He is a permanent priest, He is ever able to make intercession for us. Did you notice the way in which He describes the salvation that we have? Therefore, in verse 25, He is able also to save to the uttermost, to the absolute, to the completion. He is able to bring us by His ministry to a place that the old Levitical priesthood could never bring Old Testament Israel. Because of its weakness and because of their weakness, it was not able to bring them to completion. But Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. But notice that He describes that salvation as drawing near to God through Jesus. So the purpose of His priestly ministry is our salvation, but it is characterized as access to God. We come to God from afar because we're sinners, and that's where ultimately sinners belong, far, far away from this God. But we come to Him from afar without fear, even though in and of ourselves, we deserve this judgment. We come, however, from afar without fear to a Heavenly Father who has promised His love, His grace, His compassion, His mercy, who guaranteed and confirmed all of that by giving up His Son for us all. My friends, again, this section here is designed to build up in us an utter conviction that in Christ we have access to this God. We can draw near to Him without fear, without concern. We can draw near to Him knowing that even though He is a consuming fire, we know that because He describes Himself as a consuming fire, that we are not consumed because we are in Christ Jesus. He wants to build up in us this utter conviction that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, His Son. And He does that by reminding us that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? I mean, He's up there in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's there according to His humanity. Right? He's there in the flesh, there in heaven. He's standing there or sitting there. That both of those things are true. They kind of describe different aspects of what He does. Seated because He's finished, but standing because He intercedes. So what is He doing right now? My friends, Jesus is praying for you right now. He is interceding on your behalf. Reminded of what Jesus says to Simon Peter near the end of Luke. He says to him, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." My friends, Jesus right now is there at the right hand of God the Father, and He is praying for you. He's praying that your faith would be strong, that you would have faith, that you would be sanctified by the means of grace as they are poured out in your life, that you would have aid in your times of trouble and your times of weakness. He's praying that your sins would be forgiven. And He's praying that you would persevere to the end. Though Satan is no doubt there, as he was with Peter, asking to sift every single last one of us, Jesus is praying that our faith would not fail. What is Jesus doing right now, my friends? He is praying for you. And so when you're at your weakest, whenever the world appears to be crushing you from without, or whenever that sinful old man returns and seeks to destroy you from within, remember these words. I'm praying for you. I ever live to intercede for you. Draw strength, draw comfort, draw assurance. These are the very things that Jesus is praying for. That you would be strong in your faith, that you would be comforted by His presence, that you would be absolutely assured of your salvation. Our assurance, our confirmation is that our salvation is granted through the ministry of a better priest. Better because His ministry is never frustrated. He ever lives to intercede for us. There's a third reason here why Jesus' ministry, His priestly ministry, is better. We see in verses 26 through 28 that our author reminds us that Jesus' priesthood is better because it's Jesus who is our priest. I remember a time when I was a kid, Thanksgiving would come around. It's almost Thanksgiving time. You see all the turkeys and everything else in the store. It was Thanksgiving time and the Turley girls would come home for Thanksgiving. They were about my brother and I's age. We were all kind of there together and we would get into all kinds of fun and sometimes trouble. I remember one time we did get into trouble, did something wrong. I don't remember exactly the specifics. We probably broke something, though. That tended to be what we ended up doing. We played a little too hard with maybe one of my grandfather's tools or broke a window or whatever else. We did something wrong and we were in trouble. Now, we knew the character of our grandfather. One of the greatest men I've ever had the privilege of knowing. Kind, merciful, just good-hearted, just a good Christian man. Never raised his voice to us. When we would be really bad, he would reach for his belt and that would stop all, you know, anything that we were doing. But he never, ever took it off. He didn't have to. But he never did. He never hit us, never beat us, never did anything that would cause us to be afraid of him. But because we had done something wrong, we were afraid. And we're standing around together asking, who is going to go and tell him that something's broken? Well, who's going to go tell him that we broke something? Who is going to go seek mercy and grace and forgiveness? We knew his character. We knew what kind of man he was. And yet we were still afraid to go to him. My friends, that's the circumstances that humanity finds themselves in. They haven't broken something small in their grandfather's garage. They have broken the commandments of Almighty God. They're sinners and they're afraid. But this passage is reminding us yet again of the character of the mediator. The character of the one who's willing to go on our behalf and seek forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. You see, we're reminded in this passage how perfectly Jesus is fitted to our need. I almost wish they would have translated that way. In verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. That almost sounds like the author is saying it was we approve of Jesus. That may be true in some sense, but that's not what makes Jesus so great, that we have declared him fitting or okay. The reality is slightly different. It's this idea that Jesus was, by God the Father, fitted to our needs. That's why he's fitting. Not because we have declared it, but because God has made him fitted for us. Because of our sin, we cannot approach God in ourselves. See, apart from Christ, we're still covered in our sins. To draw near to a holy God who is a consuming fire wrapped in the reality of your sins is to invite judgment upon yourself. We cannot approach the Heavenly Father in ourselves. No, our sin requires someone who is separate from sinners, separate from the reality of our sin and of our sin nature. Our sin requires someone who is, as he is described here, utterly devoted to God, wholly innocent before God, absolutely pure and spotless in his character according to the law of God. But friends, that is exactly who Jesus was and who Jesus continues to be. Who could ever accuse him of sin? Oh, lots of people thought they could try, but the minute they're in the presence of truth and life and light, their accusations, their witness falls apart. More, by his resurrection from the dead, God himself declares Jesus Christ to be righteous and pure and holy and innocent and spotless and separate from sinners. But just as his character is unique, so too is his sacrifice, his offering up of himself on our behalf. That is unique. The Levitical priests, they have to go daily to sacrifice sins, first for their own sins, but then also for the sins of the people. But Christ is not obliged to continue offering sacrifices, either for himself or for us. You know, if a friend saw a Levitical priest walking down the street, he might have asked him, "So, is your ministry finished yet?" "No, not finished. Got to go back tonight." Nope, got to go back tomorrow. Day of Atonement's coming up. You know that. Busy day, important day. My friends, when Jesus offered up His sacrifice once and for all, He is the only priest in the history of priests who could say, "It is finished. It is done. It is completed." My friends, this is the greatest part of our assurance. Your Savior is Jesus. Don't you know Jesus? Don't you feel like you know Him intimately? I wonder if you've ever had the experience of going on a blind date. You know, friends set you up and maybe they go on and on and on telling you all about this person. Maybe you're the one who set someone else up on a blind date and you know that. You go for days maybe telling them all about the character, the nature, who they are, what they like, etc., etc. But then when you finally meet up with them, you realize you don't really know them at all. You've heard some things about them, and those things may be true. Maybe they're just somebody else's perception. You realize you really don't know them at all. And maybe, very quickly, you realize you don't want to know them. Your friend was lying to you. But maybe you're intrigued. Maybe you want to get to know them, the real them. You want to know them as they truly are. And yet, as we look at the Gospels, as we look through the whole of the Bible, we get an accurate and actually a pretty extensive picture of who Jesus is. As you read Scripture, you can know Jesus Christ. And this is the bedrock of your assurance. You know Him as mild and welcoming to sinners. You know Him as fierce and determined to defend His flock and His people. You know Him as patient and gentle with our ignorances. You know Him as loving and merciful in His sacrifice. But the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that if you know Jesus, you also know the Father. As mild and welcoming, as fierce and determined, as patient and gentle, as loving and merciful as Jesus is, so too is our Heavenly Father. You can be, you should be, you must be assured. Because the one who ever lives by divine oath to pray for you is Jesus, and you know Him. Now, just in case they were drifting, or just in case you might have been drifting this morning like a good pastor, our author at the end of this verse says it all again for us. He who was always Son was made perfect, perpetual high priest by an oath. Just to remind us again that Jesus is the one, because He has been appointed high priest by an oath, because He lives forever, this high priest is the Son of God, and we can rest in that. And so, friends, we need to rest ourselves, our impatience, our confusion, and whatever anxiety we face, we need to rest all of that in the reality that your high priest, whose priesthood was established by an oath, who lives forever to make intercession for us, who is God's guarantee of a better covenant, of salvation, of perpetual access to God, our high priest is none other than Jesus Christ. God wants us to rest in that reality, that accomplished reality, to rest assured in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise You and thank You this morning, not only for reminding us that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have given us a new name, a covenant. You've given us salvation, but You've also in Him and through Him revealed to us that You are loving, You are merciful, You are gracious. It is not as though Your Son goes and praise to you an unwilling and unloving, a harsh God. But in your Son, O Lord, you have revealed to us that you are like Jesus, that Jesus is a pure and perfect reflection of you. Father, grant us that vision this morning. Give us assurance. Help us to rest our weary, our anxious, our confused souls in that reality. Give us that grace this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.